Welcome to the pulpit ministry of Christ Community Church in South Florida, aiming to make, mature, and multiply disciples by preaching and teaching God's Word based on the sufficiency of Scripture. And now, let's join Pastor Bernie Diaz for the message.
There's no way to sugarcoat this, what we're talking about today. Most of us know by now that our country and our community is in a strange place. Then again, much of the Western world is, too. It's strange, you know, when people, the culture in particular, struggles to answer the most basic, fundamental questions about life and humanity, like, who are we? What does it mean to be human? You think, really? Well, you can tell you're in a wild, wacky sexual revolution when in the confirmation hearings of our newest Supreme Court justice, a female, mind you, she could not define what a woman or female is in public. You're going to remember not too long ago, a U.S. senator asked incoming Supreme Court Judge Ketanji Brown Jackson, the nominee at the time, if she could provide a definition for the word woman. As this national transgender debate continues to go on, particularly in the context at the time, women's sports, and this issue is going to probably reach the highest court. And she said, can I provide a definition? No, I can't. You can't? The senator replied. Not in this context. I'm not a biologist, end quote. That's like saying you can't tell the difference between a dog and a cat, or between night and day, right? That exchange, whether it be public or private, that would have been practically impossible to imagine happening just a decade ago. And up until 2 seconds ago, it was like common knowledge that gender, our biological sex, is binary, which means it's fixed, like a math problem is fixed. 2 + 2 = 4. Men are men, women are women. But in lightning speed, the world has lost its way when it comes to views and ideas about human sexuality. In fact, the prophet Isaiah long ago, in describing what was going to become of Israel in judgment in the future, wrote of their worldview, and I take it as a preview for us, my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 5, think about this, verse 20, the prophet said, quoting God, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light, light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. A woe, as we mentioned recently from the lips of our Lord Jesus, is a curse. It's a judgment on sin. Is that not what we're seeing today? I think we have been for at least greater part of a generation now, where what's up is down, what's down is up. What's good is thought of as evil, and what is evil is thought of as good. For example, we can now time the shift in worldview about the nature of marriage. That was really cemented in 2015. It's just like yesterday, historically. That's when federally same-sex marriage was legalized. And couples also. Now, consider this. There's now an uptick in conversations about polyamory. Big word. I'm not saying polygamy. Poly, that prefix means many. Many spouses is polygamy. That's been a historic thing. We're now into where people want to legalize polyamory, which is many relationships, many people cohabiting at the same time, partner. And this isn't just happening in contemporary culture, mind you, either. This is really occurring in some of the pews and some of the local churches and denominations that I'm aware of. Studies also show that pornography use has expanded, normalized, even among some couples who profess Christian belief. And you might think gender, sexual practice is not related, strictly related. But the demand, with the demand, the attention given to it, it really is. They're both related. And interestingly enough, I've read now that the sexual revolutionaries are now so politically correct with genders being neutral, they don't even want to refer to genders by name. There's a feminist organization that has started calling pregnant women pregnant people or chest feeders. I'm not making this up, really. This is a thing. Thus, we need clarity, I think, before we totally lose this society and this culture. I mean, all the issues we're talking about that everyone is now talking about, I think, have to be informed by what this series is called a theology, a godly understanding, a theology of the body. Or in other words, what the Creator says about His creation. And my concern really is that Christians don't always think carefully about what Scripture teaches about the body. I mean, I fear that we can be shaped more by our culture than what the Bible teaches. Because let's face it, discipleship doesn't exist in a vacuum. You're being discipled or taught something every day. And you're either being discipled by Satan or you're being discipled by the Savior. So, over the next few weeks, we're going to go to the source of truth, God's revealed word, as to who we are, why we are, and how that fleshes out in some of the issues today. I mean, He's the maker, right? He's got a manual for us here as to who we are to be, how we're to function. So today, our blueprint is found in the sixth day of creation, which, by the way, let me be clear from the start. We believe in CCC here as an important doctrine in a literal six-day creation account, not epochs or periods or ages of time that stretches out over billions of years. It's not what the Bible says. The culmination of creation, too, I think its climax is found in your creation, the creation of mankind, as you heard already in the verse. Even though man is the last creature that is mentioned in Genesis 1, he did not evolve, okay? He was created with purposes and with plans. Let's go back to the text. In fact, I'm going to give you more of a context starting in verse 26 through 28. I want you to hear the flow. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion," that means authority, "over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Well, gender-wise, I don't think you've got to be a seminary graduate or a theologian to understand God said there are two genders, only two, not three, not four, or however many someone can make up in their mind. And it's said in the original Hebrew language, God created, it means He shaped, He formed human beings in His own image. We'll talk about that. And the passage also tells us that man, Adam, in Hebrew, where we get the name Adam, which refers to mankind as a whole, was created, get it, by the Godhead, by the Trinity in creation, right? Let us, listen to the plural pronouns here, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Just as a footnote of sorts, that it comes from the plural form of the name Elohim for God in the Old Testament. Now, how did God do this? Well, we're going to look at two people, the first two people in world history. Our parents from way, way back. Chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 7. In terms of the human body, us, started this way. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. The breath of life, soul, spirit, gets into the body here. Skip down to verse 21, and you'll see his partner come along here. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now, we're not going to get into the big rabbit trail of Adam's rib. Although we could say this, you should know this. That word rib can be translated in English as side. And we have so what we're seeing there is a bit of divine surgery that show that Adam and Eve were made of the same stuff, essentially, the same substance. And they're both bearers of God's image and likeness. She was, just as Adam was. And interestingly enough, I did find out this. Ribs have amazing regenerative powers. Like portions of a rib and cartilage, if you remove it in a bone graft surgery, can regrow in a few months' time. So that means, you might think of this, that the loss of Adam's rib was only temporary. He didn't have to go the rest of his life without it, as it was formed in Eve. But I think that's mostly symbolic there, in that God's use of one of Adam's ribs, in terms of the rib being symbolism, is to show us that Eve was created to be beside man, okay? Because together, think of it, the man and woman, they complement one another in marriage. I mean, in Christ, 1 Peter 3 says they are heirs together in the grace of life. And that's affirmed by the marriage mandate that Jesus echoed in the Gospels that comes here from Genesis 2:24. Therefore, right after we hear about Adam welcoming Eve, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast or cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So the creation of mankind, folks, was a supernatural event. Just like the rest of creation in chapter 1, it was not some mindless, purposeless, evolutionary process. Genesis 2, by the way, is not a different creation account from chapter 1. Some people think that. All it is a detailed commentary of the overview you get at 25,000 feet in chapter 1. But what you see there very clearly is human beings come in two sexes. This is a binary, fixed, biological fact affirmed by both scripture and science. The created world tells us humans are only male or female, regardless of what a transgender identifying person, or better yet, someone suffering from what is known as gender dysphoria, another kind of word for dysfunction. They struggle with their gender. No matter what they might tell you or think or what they want to do, it is what it is. Males, we're going to get technical for just a moment, give you just a little science, because I can't give you a lot anyway. That's what we have other members in the church here for. Males have one X and one Y chromosome. Guys, you're XY. Okay? Females have two chromosomes, XX. The Y chromosome contains the male-determining gene, which is called the SRY gene. And it signals to the developing preborn human baby, you got to create male body parts. Without an SRY gene, the baby develops female body parts. Scientifically, this became understood when a biologist got it out into the open back in 1905. But after hearing this, you're going to get an argument, okay, anticipated from the sexual revolutionaries. Not all males are XY, not all females are XX. Some people are born what's called intersex, and that covers a broad range of chromosomal anatomical variations that can affect a person's body. Some people are actually born XXY or XXYY or XYY. And sometimes physical differences in a person's sexual body make it a little bit harder for them to fit into a category in terms of their point of view. Their point they're going to make is this. Variations like that are evidence, they say, that sex is not binary. It's not as simple as just male or female. To which you and I need to reply, nice try. There are many mistakes with that line of thinking. I'll just give you four basic reasons why. Number one, while it is true that some intersex people exist, that's a thing, The vast majority of them are obviously male or female. In fact, according to the Intersex Society of North America, which is pro-intersex, they acknowledge only about 0.05% are people, are born with ambiguous parts, body parts, where that would require a specialist to intervene. And what really is, look, what that is a birth defect. It's a physical, biological malfunction. I mean, this is biblical. Remember, due to the fall, due to sin, our bodies are cursed. They decay. They become sick. We don't work physically the way we were originally intended to before the fall. It makes perfect sense you would have malfunctions like this and defects like this. All kinds of people have them in different ways. Why would body parts be any different? So, for instance, humans, are we not two-armed beings, generally? Well, some people are born with just one arm or no arms. You're familiar with the evangelist, Nikki Vujicic, right? No arms, no legs. Well, but we're still basically two-legged, two-armed people. That's an exception to the rule. People sometimes are born with three copies instead of two of the chromosome 21. That's how you get Down syndrome children. That doesn't negate the fact that human beings generally have copies, just two copies of chromosome 21. Okay? So rare, my second reason is that rare variations in sexual anatomy don't nullify the norm. There is the normative, what it should be by design. And then, due to the conditions, the circumstances, the fall, the curse, etc., there are going to exist some variations. Third reason, we know there are only two sexes. There's only two possible sex cells. There is a sperm, there is an egg. Human males deliver one. Human females are organized around the production of the other, the egg. That's it. There are no other possible sex cells in existence. That's why we know there's only two sexes. There's no person on earth that can produce a cell that isn't one or the other, and no one can produce both. And I should add that every person who exists today, whether they call themselves gay or straight or cisgender, trans, intersex, whatever, they were created by the union of just two sex cells, a sperm and an egg. There's no other way possible to be created in a pregnancy other than that way. No matter how much the culture and scientists are trying to manufacture a way for men to be pregnant and have a child, it's not going to happen. It is impossible. And that's a binary truth. No matter how hard they try, no man will ever become a mother. Men are fathers, women are mothers. That's like a revelation of sorts today. We want to take note of that. God's design defines sexuality. The text we're in clearly shows us that we are designed to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over it, right? That only happens when one man and one woman are to be together for one lifetime. That's the design. That's the creation mandate for marriage and family as the first great historical institution God ever gave us for human flourishing. And the fourth reason, finally, why we know there's only two sexes is because human bodies are made for two-sex intimacy. The body systems are complementary. They fit and function together. God made the plumbing work that way. This is why, from a practical, logical perspective, we understand homosexuality doesn't make sense. It doesn't work. So what do you do with it? What do you do with the fact that both Scripture and science make an unequivocal case, really? You only have two sexes. Do we not love the intersex person or the person dealing with gender dysphoria? Of course not. We are to love God and love people, all people, enough to tell them, yes, what the truth is in love as we show and share with them Jesus Christ. Why do we do that? Gets to the other point here in the passage, and that they are fellow, as confused as they are, they're fellow image bearers of God who are worthy of dignity and respect just like you are. Okay? For instance, the children that are conceived in the womb, born with Down syndrome, they still have intrinsic value to God. They're deserving of our love and care and compassion, even though the world doesn't think so. Because as you may or may not know, almost 9 out of every 10 babies diagnosed with Down syndrome in the womb are killed by abortion. But we as Christians, we are to care about, and when the opportunity presents itself, care for people who are confused by their sexuality and their humanity. Because why? They are image bearers. Let's talk about that for a second. You go back into the Bible. This other facet here of what it means to be human is very important to understand. Being made in God's image, what does that mean? It means we as human beings, we share, though imperfectly and finitely limited, we share in God's nature. And that is some of his attributes. They're called communicable attributes. He communicates what they are. We can see them. And that is things like life, personality, truth. We can recognize that. Wisdom, love, holiness, particularly before the fall. We have an awareness and desire for justice, just like God does. Those are attributes we share with God, but not at his level. You understand? But it's enough for us to have the capacity to have spiritual fellowship with him. In fact, the word translated as image in the original Hebrew there would be used to describe statues, models, images, replicas, which is where you get that word likeness. It's a synonym. Likeness and image are used back and forth. It refers to a resemblance of something. In the book of Genesis, the words are interchangeable as we reflect really the form and the function of the Creator. But the form really is more likely the spiritual than the physical, because God the Father is spirit, as is the Holy Spirit, right? Now, in the New Living Translation renders this verse, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. That may be too close. That may be a bit loose of a translation. We're not that much like God. There's a great chasm of difference. But being in his image would be, we still have the God-given mental, spiritual capacities that enable us to relate to him and to serve him by ruling over the created order. That's what it means to have dominion, okay? That's what makes us as human beings so unique and special. All of us, in comparison to animals and the rest of creation, we have intelligence, we have speech, we have moral consciousness, we have creativity, rationality, choice. Most of the other created forms, they simply don't approach that. You could put a monkey on a rocket ship, but the monkey's not going to build the rocket ship. Okay? That's just a fact. And the examples are endless. He made us a little bit like himself in this way. So we want to treat image bearers with inherent dignity and respect because they're like us. We're fellow image bearers. That's why we're so pro-life, by the way, in this church. It's a big reason. Because this relates to the preborn, God created in his likeness in the womb. You know, we're so about the sanctity of human life as image bearers in the name of justice, when you think about it. Because God has even ordained that human beings would be protected by governments, by those governments bearing the sword, even Romans 13, by executing, check this out, capital punishment. Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, the humanity, new humanity, is being reestablished. Law and order is being established with Noah. It says in the middle of Genesis chapter 9, verse 5 into 6, he said, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning and accounting for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in what? His own image. There you see it again. And you say, wait a second. You'll talk to some people of a certain religion who will say, you evangelicals, you're not consistently pro-life. All you care about is the unborn and the babies, but you're all for capital punishment executing criminals. Why is that? Well, just what you heard. Eye and eye for tooth, it's called justice. It's called the sanctity of life. We protect life and are to deter the shedding of innocent human blood by communicating this idea. If you take a life in premeditation, cold blood, you plan it, you forfeit your own right to life because life is that important. You see? How dare we as human beings defy God and take human life when only He is the one to create it and take it? So, getting back to humanity, our bodies and sexuality, a couple of questions. These are very practical. How should Christians relate, parents relate to children who don't fit typical gender norms? Well, I think Christian parents have to affirm their child's biological sex. Help their children grow into their gender. Because when a child expresses gender dysphoria or dysfunction, and this is a growing trend, it's become a social media phenomenon. It's like a peer thing. Oh, you're GD, maybe me too. That's a cool thing. Well, we can love them, express empathy towards them without supporting this transgender ID or these transitioning therapies you hear about where it's tragic putting people through these puberty blockers, cross hormone treatments, and even worse, the surgery, the butchery that tragically takes place with young kids as young as preteens. You could actually say it's barbaric. In fact, the best therapies are the ones that really empathetically help a child's gender, help a child to understand and conform to their biological gender, which, by the way, works 80% of the time when kids are given enough time to deal with their dysfunction and accept their gender, which leads to the second question. How should Christians respond to the sexual revolution? Well, it's not a difficult one, shouldn't be for us if we love the Lord and His Word. We resist the movement and the LGBTQIA plus agenda. I can't keep up with the letters. They keep adding them every other day. It's absurd. And in the long run, this ideology, the power brokers of it, the radicals, media, the corporations who promote this, they're harming not only society at large, but also these vulnerable individuals, the kids that are experiencing gender dysphoria. They take advantage of them, I think, for their own worldview ideas and purposes. A notable sociologist, Philip Reif, argued this, quote, "American society is in the midst of an unprecedented experiment in building society apart from God. One of the primary ways we've done this is by overthrowing the Judeo-Christian view of sex and gender. By untying sex from marriage, we have enabled the normalization of hardcore pornography, extramarital affairs, explosive growth of STDs, sexually transmitted diseases, death of 60 million babies in the womb, and a divorce epidemic. And by cutting gender identity from God-given sex, we will likewise reap a psychological, social, cultural, and political whirlwind." End quote. I think he's right. We have been in the midst of that for a generation. I need to tell you that. If you didn't know this already, just like Isaiah and Israel, I believe the United States, much of Western civilization, is under a curse, a woe, historic judgment, or the wrath of God, the Bible says, against unrighteousness. Whoa. And I think it started about the time I was born or shortly thereafter in this country. What does that look like? Very familiar passage, of course, from Romans chapter 1. You might want to turn there and make a note of it in your Bibles. Romans chapter 1. We'll just spend a couple of moments there. Verse 18 says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them." This is like the New Testament version of Isaiah 5, as I read earlier. Okay. Our society has rejected the knowledge of God, and we in our culture have failed to acknowledge God, even though this chapter, Romans 1, tells us we know him already. Everybody does, by virtue of creation and conscience. It's what we call general revelation. Folks, God does not believe in atheists. In God's economy, atheists do not exist. Atheists do not exist. Why? Because the text tells us clearly. They know God and they suppress the truth. Everyone knows he exists. Why? Because we know we're image bearers. Ecclesiastes says he put eternity into our hearts. Everybody deep down knows there is God. They may not know him personally. They may not know all his attributes. They may not know much about him. But they know, if they will be willing to admit it, that they were created by God. But God's anger, therefore, always has and will always come against a people, a society, a nation sometimes, historically, in a period of time, for four general reasons, according to Romans 1. Number one, we're insubordinate. It means we're stubborn. We suppress the truth. We know the truth. We don't like it, so we suppress it. We brainwash ourselves into creating other ideas. Number two, we're ignorant. We choose to ignore his existence. The text says, everyone is without excuse. No one can say, of the 7.5, nearly 8 billion people on the planet, no one is allowed to say, I don't know God exists. Not according to God. God says, you know who I am. You just don't like me, and you won't admit it's me. Thirdly, ingratitude. We refuse to honor and give him thanks as we should. That's the fundamental way we approach God. And fourth, according to verse 23 of the chapter, idolatry. God hates idolatry and he will punish it. Idolatry is false worship. We worship the wrong things, like my body, my choice. It ain't your body and it ain't your choice to kill somebody else. God created human beings to be worshipers. And the question is not whether you will worship. You will worship. You worship every day, whether you know it or not. The only question is, what are you worshiping or who will you worship? J.I. Packer said it this way, quote, it is impossible to worship nothing. We humans are worshiping creatures. And if we do not worship the God who made us, we shall inevitably worship someone or something else. End quote. Yeah. Image bearers were made to worship God, not themselves, not their stuff. Idolatry, you know what idolatry does? It recreates God in the image of man rather than the other way around. And that diminishes God. So, you might ask, how do you know if you or a friend or family member might be an idolater? As we're talking about what it means to be human. Well, another preacher and writer said it this way, is anything more important to you than God? Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek to give you what only God can give, may mean you're an idolater. And that's really the heart of the sexual revolutionaries, because they have decided to worship their bodies, bodily pleasure, and an identity of their own making rather than the one that God gave them and the identity we can have in Jesus Christ. And there's a price to be paid for this. We're paying it, the consequence of it. Back in Romans 1, verse 24, listen to this passage. This is what happens when you blow off God and you fail to honor him and thank him as a population or society in general. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, here it is, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Here it is. You want to know where LGBTQ comes from? It's right here. For their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up. He says that four times in the passage. God gave them up, gave them up, gave them up. It means he turned them over to what? To what ought not to be done. To a debased mind. It means a mind that can't think clearly. To what ought not to be done. That's why we have what we have. God said, you want it your own way? You want it? You got it. And you're going to have a moral revolution and a sexual revolution and a homosexual revolution on your hands to deal with. Because that's how you want to go. You want to go that way? You go that way. I said this a few years back when we preached through the gospel of, or actually the book of Romans, the God of the gospel. The gospel of God, I should say. That was the name of the series. And that is that we are under God's wrath of abandonment. That means God has a common grace. He has his hand on a nation in the United States over two centuries ago. And right now, in large measure, God has removed his hand. And I'm just letting you go to your natural desires and flesh. That's restraining grace. He's restrained. He's removed that from this country. And we see the manifestation of that in the headlines every day. Massacres, murder at schools, terrorism, abortion on demand, abuse against women and children, who are the most vulnerable among us, rampant sexual sin and perversion, in what is undeniably the greatest immoral revolution in American history. We've been seeing that. I mean, people, this, I don't know if you are aware of this. You probably are because you see it everywhere now. This nation, this month, is celebrating LGBT Pride Month. Let that sink in. We have a nation and its leadership that is celebrating outwardly and publicly perversion and sin. I find that, on one hand, amazing. And as I think of Romans 1, on the other hand, it's like, I'm not surprised at all. They've co-opted, perverted the meaning of the rainbow from Scripture, which was the promise of God to never flood the entire earth again. And they use that for a flag. What I'm telling you today, if you haven't noticed already, is that God has abandoned America because we, America first, abandoned him. So God's judgment is just. It has come to fall on a largely idolatrous nation that doesn't even know anymore what it is to be human. So as we close, just pray for the church to revive itself in this country, in the hopes then that the country may be revived for a season. That can only happen as the result of revival in the church. Warn people about what God says about our humanity and the consequence for turning our backs on him. My last text I'll read for you, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Not a very popular text today in the revolution, which Paul wrote, because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that more next time. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And here's just a little short list he gives us. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. It's not a debate whether this is a sin or not. If anyone tries to debate you about whether sexual perversion is a sin or not, they just don't want to deal with the truth because it can't be more plain. But God gives all sinners, including those in sexual sin, hope, the hope of the gospel. There's healing. The same passage in verse 11 says, I love the way Paul talks about this. He lays all this out and then he says, and such were some of you. He's writing Corinthians in the church saying, that ain't you anymore. You're in Christ. But you were washed. You were sanctified, set apart. You were justified, declared right, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You tell people that who are broken and in bondage to sin, there is hope and there is healing available. Amen? Final thought is a quote from Rosaria Butterfield. I don't know if you've heard of her or not. She's a Christian wife, mother of some children. She's an author. She was an ardent, hardcore lesbian activist for years before she came to Christ. And in her testimony, she says this, quote, "To be clear, I was not converted out of homosexuality. I was converted out of unbelief. I didn't swap out a lifestyle. I died to a life I loved. How? Because how I feel does not tell me who I am." Mark that. Only God can tell me who I am because he made me and takes care of me. He tells me that we are all born as male and female image bearers with souls that will last forever and gendered bodies that will either suffer eternally in hell or be glorified in the New Jerusalem. End quote. That's a smart lady. She's got it right. That's the truth and nothing but the truth. Let's share it. Let's live it. Amen? Let's pray. What does it mean to be human, Lord? You have told us through general and specific revelation very clearly. It's just hard hearts and sin get in people's way from seeing the truth, which is apparent, beginning in creation and conscience. There's only two sexes. You've made us as image bearers. Life has inherent dignity and is sanctified. Father God, you've given us the way to understand the truth. But Lord, we lift up so many in this unbelieving, idolatrous nation. We pray for your mercy first off on this nation. I believe we are under Romans 1 judgment of wrath against unrighteousness. A just anger. That's what wrath is. Just punishment, just discipline. We are reaping what we have sowed. But be merciful to us, Lord, as Daniel prayed about Israel during their captivity. We're under captivity, Lord. In large measure, under the principalities and powers of the air. Lord, I pray you'll be, again, merciful to our nation, beginning with the church. Lead us to repentance, and then lead us to bearing fruits of repentance. Do the work, Lord, that only you can do in the hearts of the lost. Because when they know you and you change their heart and cause them to be born again, they will then honor you and give you thanks. They will understand these truths. They will apply them and share them with others. They will know how rightly to think about their humanity and their body. We pray you'll do that. And Lord, if anyone listening today, if they do not yet know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they're not sure of where they stand with you. It may lead to confusion about their bodies and their own sexuality. I pray today is the day they will turn to you away from their old identity that they have manufactured, their old sin and selfishness. They will turn to you and ask for forgiveness as Jesus, the only one, the perfect one, that could forgive them of their sins if they would just believe and they would receive his righteousness and abundant life and joy, soul satisfaction for now, even in the world we're in, and forevermore. So we pray for a blessing of repentance and faith to go out into this room and to others that will listen both near and far, Lord God, online or in the podcast. We pray these things, Lord. We pray for your blessing. We want to bless you as we better understand the theology of the body. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-centered body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on us and to learn how to give towards our media ministry, please go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's christcomchurch.org, and look for the Giving tab at the top of the homepage.